Hebrews 11:29 says this: by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do, were drowned. Now we want to take a note as we move into this, because it says by faith they passed through. Not by faith they made the Red Sea open. It had nothing to do with them. It wasn't by faith at all that they were there looking at the Red Sea. They were complaining, not wanting to be there. It was by faith, it says, that they passed through this sea. And we'll take a moment to look at that. It says here that it was the Red Sea. The Holy Spirit obviously had opportunity to correct the mistake he made in the Old Testament. He could have said, by faith they passed through the Reed Sea, if he wanted to, when he inspired the New Testament. But for some reason, he stuck with the Red Sea. And it says that the Egyptians were drowned. It means to be sucked downward, or to drink downward. It's translated often in the New Testament to swallow. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you strain at a gnat, you swallow a camel. It says death is swallowed up in victory. It says in Revelation 12 that the flood that came to destroy God's people, that the earth opened up and swallowed the flood. That's some serious swallowing going on. That's the word here. It says the Egyptians were swallowed, where it says drowned. The Hebrew speaks of the Red Sea as Yam Suf. The Sea of Sledge or Sudge. They call it the Sea of Reeds in some of your translation. I believe three times it's translated flags, the flags that grew by the brink of the river in King James. But it's also the same word when it says Jonah. You remember him in the belly of the whale in chapter 2, verse 5, that as he was down in the depths in the belly of the whale, that the weeds were wrapped around his head. The seaweed, suf, it's the same word, yam suf, the sea of weeds. And it certainly speaks of the seaweed that still washes up on the shore of the Red Sea. I want you to take note of a few things before we move on, because we have to understand why it says that it took faith for them to go through this water. If you'll turn to Exodus 15, and we'll look at the song that they sang on the other side of the sea. You see, it seems that some of our modern scholars, that their faith seems to have drowned in the Sea of Reeds, in some crocodile swamp in the northern part of the Suez. That somehow they think that the wind came and caused the tide to move back and somehow dried up the mud awfully fast, as Moses stretched out his rod. And then, of course, the Egyptians, 2.5 million of the Israelites crossed. And as the Egyptians came, somehow it turned to mud again before the water returned. And then all of a sudden, 2.5 foot of water came in where the reeds were, and the Egyptians all put the noses of their horses and themselves into the water and drowned themselves. And it seems that that's where the faith of some modern scholars have drowned, in the Sea of Reeds. But the Bible, I think, and is always the best commentary on the Bible, tells us something different about the Red Sea and not the Sea of Reeds. Exodus 15 says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Notice verse 5. The depths, it's a funny word for a swamp, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in thine greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble, and with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. Notice, the floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths, there it is again, were congealed in the heart of the sea, or they were made firm. The water, the depths stood up, it says, as a mountain, and were made firm. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in, notice, no swamp, the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? If you'll turn with me to the right, to Nehemiah chapter 9. If you don't want to struggle to find Nehemiah, you can listen. I'll struggle to find it. Nehemiah chapter 9 says this. God did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, verse 9, and hearest their cry by the Red Sea, and show us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh's and upon all his servants and all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name. Notice, he got a great name as he showed his power. As it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps. Not the swamp, as a stone into mighty waters. Again, Psalm 106, and you can look at Psalm 77, 78. I'm skipping over many. Psalm 106 tells us this. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that, here's the reason, he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Isaiah 51 tells us this. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, verse 9, O arm of the Lord, awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea? The waters of the great deep hath he made the depths of the sea, a way for the ransomed to pass over, the great deep and the depths of the sea. Once more in Isaiah 63, verse 11 says, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them, notice, brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name? In other words, God knew nobody'd be impressed with a swamp. He divided the waters to make his great name, to demonstrate his great arm, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that should not stumble, and as a beast goeth into the valley. It's a shame the NIV says plain there. As a beast goeth into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. You get the idea that the Red Sea is the Red Sea and not the Reed Sea. The Bible says it was the mighty waters. It was the deep. It was the great waters. Isaiah 51:15 says the waters roared, the water of the sea. No swamp roars. It had roaring waves. It had deep. And as Moses led them and God divided the waters, they stood in heaps and they congealed. And he led them down as a beast goeth down into the valley. That is why, as we look at this, it says it was by faith they passed through. They hadn't divided the waters themselves. God had led them to that point. He led them, it says, out by Migdal. It says he led them by Baal-zephon, Pi-hahiroth, by the sea, it says. And he led them, as it were, into a box canyon where there was a huge wall that protected Egypt from Asia. And he led them by the sea there and led them to a place where the Egyptians were behind them. And it tells us that it was God's leading that put them in that position. And I think sometimes we get stuck in a jam and we think all kinds of things. You know, why am I here? As we look at the children of Israel, they were not there. You know, it wasn't that they were lost. The 2.5 million people, the camp would have been 750 square miles. Not even you and I could lose that. You know, sometimes we feel like God has lost track of us, that he's been so busy loving other people that are more worthy than we are, and all of a sudden we're in a jam and it seems an impossibility that we could get out of it, and we think, well, God has lost track of us, and we're screaming, here I am, here I am. You know, it's almost as though he's overlooked our circumstance because he's got so many things in this world to keep him busy. Well, they weren't lost at all. They weren't in this predicament because of rebellion. And sometimes I think when we get into a jam and it seems like we're trapped, we think, okay, Lord, you got me, you know, like a full Nelson, you know, I give, you know, you're getting me because of this, or you're getting me because I did this and I forgot to ask this person to forgive me. Or we feel like, you know, it was not because of rebellion that they were there. God led them to that place and he was not angry with them at all. And it was a hard circumstance. It was not a mistake. The Bible tells us clearly that the pillar of fire was there and led them by day. The pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by night. There was no confusion. God was taking them to a place right after Passover where now he would reveal to them his nature, his character, his love, his commitment towards them, his ability to destroy the strength of their enemy and to preserve them. You know, we get saved, we come to Christ. I think sometimes we immediately get say, we wonder, you know, what just happened to me? What's going on now? You know, now who is this God who I've come to? And we find, okay, all of a sudden there's a different set of rules. We're to turn the other cheek, we're to deny ourselves, or take up our cross. And we think, here's this huge sea in front of me that I've struggled with my whole life. Now I'm a Christian and God's asking me, you know, to get this thing out of the way, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol, whether it be some kind of addiction or an attitude or a hatred with family members or some kind of a fear that we've always wrestled with. Here we are now, we're believers, and these Hebrews in chapter 11, he is encouraging them in faith that they can move forward, that the position that the children of Israel were in was much like theirs, and that they had to move forward by faith, that they were not in the hard circumstance they were in by mistake, by rebellion. And you see, someone may look at your life and they may say, man, you're in a jam, you know, that person, man, they must be messing, God's getting them, you know, and we can be surrounded with Job's counselors that think, boy, we must be in sin to be in a jam like that. But the truth was, God sometimes will lead us to a place where there's no escape, because if he doesn't put us in that kind of circumstance, we won't stand still long enough to learn what we need to learn about him, that he might reveal his mighty arm and his excellency to us. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I sure understand the reaction. It tells us in Exodus 14 that they beheld the Egyptians. You know, no longer are they beholding the pillar of fire, which it seems to me that if that pillar of fire was in my life, I'd have been pretty amazed with it. I don't know if I'd been able to take my eyes off of it. Not them. They get there and it says they beheld the Egyptians. All they can think about is the problem. And it's a pretty serious problem. You got the ocean in front of you, a wall on the other side, you can't escape. And here's the mightiest army in the world is barking up your heels. You have your wife, your husband, your small children are there. They're screaming, crying. Yeah, it's a pretty tense situation. But it says that's what they beheld. They beheld the Egyptians. They beheld the problem. They get their eyes on the dilemma and were consumed with it. So that it says, they feared greatly and they cried out to God. These guys could have been apostles. I think of the disciples as they're in the boat and Jesus is sleeping in the back, and they begin to cry out, "Don't you care? We're drowning. Don't you love us anymore? Don't you care? You know, here we are out in the sea and you're sleeping. You don't care about us." And I know there are times we feel like we're out in the storm and God's sleeping. Here were the children of Israel. It says they cried, if you can relate to this response at all. They cried to God, "You don't love me anymore. Is this what makes you happy? All right, you've got me in a full Nelson. Is this what you want? Here I am. I give up." Whatever. It says they cried to Moses, and they said to Moses, "We told you this would happen. Didn't we tell you that if we did this, this would happen?" And don't you love it when somebody does that to you? "I told you this would happen. You give me this trust the Lord stuff, follow the Lord stuff. Here I am. My family's mad at me. This person's mad at me. My life's falling apart. Everybody withdrew for this reason. I told you this would happen." And they're giving Moses a bunch of static at this point in time. Not only that, they said, "Would to God we had remained in Egypt. It was easier before I was saved. At least then I could slug somebody, or I could go into the bar and get a load on and drown my sorrows. You know, it was easier before I was saved. Now here I am facing these tremendous circumstances, and I'm having this, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him." He's going to, you know, it's not helping me right now. God's going to give me peace that passes understanding. I don't want it. I want peace I understand. I can understand their response as they're in the circumstance that they're in. So I think of all of my responses when I'm in an extremely uncomfortable situation, or when there seems to be something in front of me that is a tremendous impasse, when I face the mighty waters, not the sea of reeds, but the great depth, the waves roaring. And there's an impasse in my life. And immediately I think, "Lord, I made a left when I should have made a right. You know, that was you warning me a month ago, wasn't it? I should have never got into this. What am I going to do now? How am I going to explain to Kathy and kids?" Or, you know, you go, the, you know, I find myself there thinking, "What in the world?" Or, "Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? I'm your pastor, Lord, you know, in the meter factory. I study. I teach your people. I try to be a good representative. And here you are squashing me. This is not going to look good in your resume. God squashes pastor in front of congregation, you know." I find myself going through those same gymnastics. And yet as I look at this, I realize there are times when God leads us deliberately into a situation where there is no escape, and it seems that our enemies have us trapped in, because he wants to demonstrate to us who he is in relationship to us. And if there's any means of escape, that's the route that we'll take. So he's doing us a great favor by trapping us in. Not because we're rebellious, not because he's angry with us, not because we're lost, not because there's been a mistake, but because we're exactly in the middle of his perfect will for our lives. And yet, knowing that God does that sometimes, I still find myself going through all the mental gymnastics trying to figure out and figure my way out of those circumstances. And it's interesting as we look in Exodus 14, because as the people are screaming to Moses, Moses says to them three things. He says, first of all, he says, "Fear not." You know, here they are, and here they are standing against the Red Sea, the mighty waters, no way to escape. The Egyptian army's coming up behind them, and Moses says, "Don't be afraid." Now, I wonder what he's thinking at this time. We're not sure. "Fear not." Second thing he says is, "Stand still." There's nowhere they can go anyway. They're trapped. "Stand still and see the salvation of your God." And then ultimately he'll say, "Go forward." And that brings us to Hebrews 11:29. The first thing he says is, "Fear not." And we hear it so many times through the scripture. "Fear thou not." Stop freaking out. And granted, some people are more given to fear than others. And some people immediately, when they get into a circumstance, start freaking out. You know. First thing he says is fear not. Then stand still. You know, just settle down and survey your circumstances. Take a look around, because the interesting thing that had happened was the pillar that had led them, a fire, for the first time in their experience, had moved behind them. And it stood between them and the Egyptians. And I think if we stand still long enough to look around, we might realize that God has taken his position between us and our dilemma, or between us and our enemies. It says the pillar of fire moved between the camp of Israel and the camp of the Egyptians, and it was on the Israelite side, it was a light in the darkness and fire. And it says on the Egyptian side, it was great darkness. And then we're not told what took place. Moses then must have went and said, and we were missing some information, because we go right to verse 15 in Exodus 14, and God says to Moses, "What are you talking to me for? Tell him to go forward. You know, what are you crying to me about it?" Moses must have said to the people, "Look, don't be afraid. You know, stand still and see the salvation of our God." And then he must have ran and got somewhere and went, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, what now? Here I am. This is, oh God." And you know, we're not given the details, but we hear God saying, "What are you crying to me for? Lift up your rod over the water and tell them to go forward." And you see what took place as Moses lifted his rod up. And you have to realize they hadn't seen the movie. They hadn't seen the movie. They hadn't read the chapter. You're laughing. But our problem is, see, we haven't read the chapter about our own life. See, they haven't made the film yet of the jam you're in. They haven't written the chapter yet of the hard circumstance that some of you may find yourself in this morning. And yet we know the Lord says, "I am the Lord, I change not." That Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and has promised never to leave us or forsake us. It's easy for us to laugh at the children of Israel, because if they'd have known what Charlton Heston was going to do, they wouldn't have been so afraid. But they didn't see the film and they didn't read the chapter. And it was night. It says they crossed all night. And as Moses lifted up his rod, the waters parted. How wide, we're not sure. But it tells us this. In verse 22 of Exodus 14, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. One commentator I read said that doesn't mean wall. Wall doesn't mean wall. Well, it's the same word that's used 100 times in the Old Testament for the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of Babylon, the walls of Jericho. As far as I know, wall means wall. But of course, I'm of a strange school these days. I believe Isaiah wrote Isaiah, and it was just one Isaiah. I believe even Daniel wrote Daniel. I believe the word means what it says and says what it means. And it says the water was a wall unto them on the right hand and a wall unto the left hand. When they got to the other side of the sea, and they were the eyewitnesses, they sung a song that said that the water piled up in heaps on either side of them and was congealed, all of a sudden became firm. That's a strange experience. And the Bible over and over says it was great waters that roared, and that they went like cattle going down into the valley, that they passed through the depths. And this was an all-night march. And I imagine it took great faith as the Lord stood behind them in the pillar of fire and these waters parted, you know, to head down into this valley with dark mountains on either side of them at nighttime and to be walking through there thinking, I can't wait till this starts going uphill again. It was with great faith, it tells us in Hebrews 11, they passed through. And as I look at it, I think, you know, there are certainly, I'm sure, those of us here who are facing great waters. Some roaring sea that doesn't leave us alone. Maybe it's your sin, and it seems an impossible thing to part and to pass through, to leave behind. Jesus Christ has made the way, torn the veil from top to bottom. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol. I don't know your particular problem. Maybe it's a relationship or a marriage that's crumbling. Maybe you feel trapped. You're facing some impasse, some impossible situation. Great waters. And you feel trapped up against them. You feel pressed up against them. And granted, there are times, and maybe those here this morning that are in a hard circumstance because of rebellion. And God chastens the son that he loves, the Bible tells us. And ultimately, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But I'm sure there are those here who are facing some great challenge. And they haven't asked for it. You're pressed up against it. There's no way of escape. You're struggling with something, you know, the Lord wants you to pass through and leave behind. And you don't need a reed God. And that would not suffice for me personally. I need a God who rules over mighty waters. A God who speaks and the blast of his nostrils can part the sea and have the waters stand up like mountains and produce dry ground and a valley passing through as between mountains of water. That's what I need in my life. I don't need a God that I need to help with my scholarship. And of course, God has got himself in too deep this time. He's done this, you know, Red Sea thing, when of course he meant Reed Sea, and there were tides, and it moved back, and, you know, the alligators get out of the way, and they made it through. And, you know, I don't need a God who the scholars need to help. I need a God that can part the sea and make it stand up as a wall on the right hand and a wall on the left hand and make a path for me right through the middle of my problems, right through the middle of my own personality, right through the middle of who I am and the problems I face and the challenges that are ahead of me and the things that I want to accomplish that only God can make happen. You know, we look at the Delaware Valley and millions of unsaved people. Who can part that sea? We look at our nation and the problems that we face as a nation and we see no way out and we wonder, it'll never be solved at the ballot box, and who can part the problem? Who can separate it? That's the God that we worship. That's the God who saved us and loved us. And there's a day coming, of course, when we're going to stand on a sea of glass in his presence and look back and understand, maybe for the first time, to a genuine degree, what he had to part to let us through, sinners saved by grace. But it was by faith, it says, the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen, that they passed through the Red Sea. And that their enemies were sucked downward, drunk down into the depths. And there are circumstances, I believe, trials that faith allows us to go through as God's children, that they destroy, some of those circumstances destroy unbelievers. They have no resource. They go through those valleys alone. Whereas the Lord is never forsaken, nor will he ever forsake us. So by faith they passed through. It took faith that day to march down into the depths with the water mounted up on either side of them, in the dark, in the night, with the flame behind them instead of ahead of them, and all night passing through deep waters. But God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's stand.